All right. Thank you, Bob, for leading, Naomi for playing. It's been a good songs, good service, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. On your outline, I've listed all the passages in all four Gospels that go through this event. We're going to spend our time primarily in Matthew. The plan is this week will be part one on this section of verses, focusing on the people involved in making decisions, or what they, the choice before them with Christ Jesus and the decisions they made. And then next time we'll focus on Christ Jesus and what he was accomplishing, what he was going through on the cross. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 27. Primarily this morning. Well, I've served on the city council. I'm in my second term. And there's one thing that happens fairly regularly at city council, and it's called a roll call vote. And that's when they go through each councilman name by name, and you vote either yay or nay to the motion that is presented. And I've voted in many decisions in city council. There's some decisions where I later received additional information that probably would have changed my vote. Not necessarily earth-shattering decisions that these are in small city council, but sometimes you get more information. I've made decisions where either option was acceptable, and either one was optional. I didn't feel strongly one way or the other. I've thought there were options where neither was very good. I've made decisions where someone's going to be unhappy, no matter which way you vote. But the point being, it gets very real when you have to go on record and you're responsible and accountable and you have that vote behind your name and you're all alone and you're saying yes or no to the motion. Now, the reality is, in life, every decision we make is officially on record with God. We don't get to hide in a group where all in favor say aye, and we can just blend in with the other voices, or nay with the other voices. All our decisions are on record with God. But today, we're going to look at these three groups, as you can see from your outline. We're going to look at Pilate. We're going to look at the Jewish people, and I'm including the chief priests and elders, along with the crowd, the multitude of Jewish people that were with them as they yelled out, "Crucify him," to Pilate and to Jesus. And then we're going to look at the soldiers. And so we're going to look at these two of them groups, one of them an individual, Pilate, and they were faced with choices, and they all made a decision. And we're going to analyze the choice before them and look at what they decided to do with Jesus, because Jesus asks everyone to make a decision regarding himself. Jesus asks each one of you to make a decision about what you're going to do with Jesus, with himself. In John 8:12, Jesus said it this way. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." If you want to be in the light, if you want to have the light of life, you have to make a decision on whether or not you're going to follow Jesus. That's what he's saying there. In another place, in John 11:25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Right? If you want a part in the resurrection, being alive after your body dies, you have to make a decision regarding Jesus. He says, "He who believes in me." Well, Pilate made a decision about Jesus. The Jews The Jewish people here, the crowd, they made a decision about Jesus. And the soldiers, they all decide what they are going to do with Jesus. And the obvious application here is to be thinking through this. What are you going to do, or what are you doing with Jesus? Because a decision is going to be made. A decision has to be made. No decision is a decision. And you're on record before God. And thankfully, until the day we die, you have the option to possibly change your decision if you have chosen to reject him. Let's begin in Matthew 27. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man," or that righteous man, "for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Then Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You see, very quickly, just in reading through that passage again, And I'm glad Bob read through Mark, because I'm going to refer to a couple of portions of Mark later. But you see, in reading through that now for the second time this morning in two different Gospels, that Pilate had a clear choice before him between justice and injustice, right or wrong. He found no fault in Jesus. In verse 18, he knew that they had handed him over for envy. He knew there was injustice. It was on their part. It had to do with envy. He knew that. Verse 23, the governor says, "Why? What evil has he done?" He basically said, "You have presented nothing that should cause this man to be put to death. He has done no evil." Verse 24, he washed his hands before the multitude. He said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, this righteous person." His wife used those terms, this righteous person. Pilate found no fault in Jesus. Pilate did not consider Jesus worthy of death. Pilate found Jesus was not guilty. He considered him innocent. He thought he should go free. That was his just conclusion to the matter. Jesus should go free. But we know what happened, right? It was Pilate. He can wash his hands and say he's innocent of all he wants, but he is the one whose order allowed Jesus to be crucified. His conclusion was that Jesus should go free. Jesus was the righteous man. The one thing you can note right away, though, is a conclusion is not a decision. He concluded Jesus was innocent. His decision was to condemn him. We can see this in an example, and I think of me and Luke possibly, or any one of the boys for that matter. We say we're making a decision about where to set up for duck hunting. Probably use Luke because he's probably got a, he'd be more opinionated on the matter. And so we're trying to figure out, we're going out to the marsh. We know where we're going, but where are we going to set up on the marsh? And let's say we narrow it down to three spots in the marsh based on the wind and where, you know, from past hunting experience, we know where ducks like to land and where we maybe had success, or it, we may consider where we think other hunters will be. And he concludes that spot B would be his first and best choice, and I conclude that spot C would be the best spot. But I decide, well, I realize, honestly, your opinion is as good as mine. I might say, okay, let's go with your opinion. We'll give it a shot. Let's go with spot B, or spot A that Luke chose. My conclusion is spot B. This would be the best spot. My decision was we're going to hunt in spot A. They're two different things. And sometimes, unfortunately, we see our conclusions don't match our decisions. And it's important to note with Jesus that many, unfortunately, may conclude Jesus is the Savior or Jesus is God and yet never decide to trust him. You have to be wary about that. And that sounds good because there's a lot of knowledge. They can explain who Jesus is. They can tell you the scriptures. He's the Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. And they've got all the right conclusions, and they've never made a decision to actually trust him. They're two different things. Pilate had a proper conclusion. We're going to see his decision wasn't as good. He had another choice. He had another choice between Jesus or the crowd. Again, he's already concluded Jesus is innocent, and yet in verse 20 we see the crowd, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So now he's got pressure from this entire crowd. Verse 23, he says, "What evil has he done?" And they cried out the more. And so you picture one man standing against the whole crowd, the whole multitude, yelling, "No, you're wrong. He needs to be crucified." If you've never faced something like that, you should experience. There is a lot of very real pressure there. It's very easy to second guess yourself. We don't actually get the impression that Pilate ever second guesses his conclusion that Jesus is innocent. But he's got all this pressure. In verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, it's getting worse. I've got a mob now. I'm going to have rioting. It's getting worse. He sees that and he's got to make a decision. Am I going to go with the crowd or am I going to go with Jesus? We see also he didn't just receive pressure from the crowd. He received pressure, in my opinion, from the Lord. Remember verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, this righteous man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Now, I'm assuming, she says his wife was, and I'm assuming that's God was working, that may be speculation, doesn't say exactly that, but she had been bothered in a dream about what was going on with this righteous, this just man, Jesus, that was before him. And so, and I think I see God working and everything, and he got a note from God through his wife, "Consider what you're doing." She said, "Hey, don't do this." And so there was also influence, and I think God was working, for sure, influence from his wife saying, hey, make the correct decision here. Don't have anything to do with this man. John chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. If we, I'll just read those verses to you. John chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, we read this. The Jews answered him and said, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And we read in verse 8 there, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Again, he's got pressure. Now he realizes, hey, Jesus, it's not just about the king here. He made a claim that he was the Son of God. And now he feels even more pressure. And again, I think this is pressure from God. What am I? I'm dealing with something big here. And so we see Pilate under pressure from both God and the crowd. What's he going to do? And what was his decision? He went with the crowd, and he went with injustice. He had these choices before him, and he chose to follow the crowd, and he chose injustice because he knew it was injustice. It wasn't a mistake. He didn't have enough information. He found nothing wrong in what Jesus had done. And he decided to go with injustice. And in Luke 23, 24, so Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. Yep, he washed his hands and said, this is going to be on you and your children. And they accepted responsibility. But he still did as they requested and gave the sentence that he should be put to death. In the account Bob read, Mark 15 and verse 15, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. There was Pilate's decision. An obvious application. You're going to face pressure from others in decisions that we make. Are you willing to go with what is right and what is true, even when you're facing pressure and you're from a crowd, or even when you're outnumbered? Are you going to be like Pilate and cave in to pressure, or do you have the courage to do what is right and what is just? Will you believe Jesus? Remember, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. Are you going to go with Jesus and be in the minority? Or are you going to follow mankind in general, the world, Satan? Will you proclaim Jesus, or will you be pressured to silence? Pilate, we see, we're going to go back now. Pilate was trying to force the Jews into a just decision. He was trying to turn the crowd. How did he do that? He did that by trying to give them a choice. And so we'll turn our attention next to the Jewish people, the priests, the chief priests, the elders, and the multitude of Jewish people that they incited. Pilate gave him a choice. How about Jesus or Barabbas? Now in verse 18, if we go back there, we see that Pilate understood what motivated the chief priests and the elders, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. He knew this had nothing to do with righteousness. This had nothing. He knew they envied Jesus. What would they envy about Jesus? Well, remember, they couldn't arrest him. They had to have, Judas had to betray Jesus. And the whole point was, Judas said, I will take you to him when the crowds aren't present. They were always afraid to arrest him in the presence of the multitude, because he had multitudes who wanted to hear him preach and teach, who wanted to see what he would do next, having so often he was healing people, and we read how he healed everyone in the multitude who was sick or had any issue. And so these multitudes, they considered him at least a prophet, and so they had to arrest him in private. And Pilate knew that they had handed over Jesus for envy. They wanted the attention. They wanted the people to follow and listen to them. He also, how many times do we see Jesus correcting their teaching? And these multitudes again sought Jesus and were astounded at his teaching. So they had a choice. They could choose Jesus, or you might say envy. They were choosing themselves and their reputation. And mankind, if we look throughout history, mankind, we regularly, even in our own individual lives, we regularly make decisions based upon selfishness rather than selfishness and our own selfish emotions rather than love and the truth. And this is not how good decisions are made. Jesus or envy? Well, Pilate, as I mentioned, he gave them a choice as well. And he was trying to see, well, this should be an obvious choice. You've got Jesus, who you're accusing of, you really don't have an accusation against him. There's nothing wrong he did. I'm going to give you an awful criminal, right? You really have to go out on a limb. You really have to expose yourself and what you think if you're going to support Barabbas. And so he thought maybe he could back them into a corner, and he gave them the choice of Jesus and Barabbas. So now you see the same Jewish people, the multitude and the chief priests, they're faced with this choice. Who's going to be released, Barabbas or Jesus? We read this about Barabbas in the account Bob read out of Mark 15:7. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. All right, they were murderers. Barabbas had committed murder. All right, in John 18:40, he's described this. Now Barabbas was a robber. I mean, we're pretty much just covering everything: rebellion, murder. He was a robber. We have Barabbas on one side, and on the other, they have a choice between Jesus, the one who, as I've already mentioned, who is the healer, who had healed innumerable. I don't know how many that is when you have a multitude listening to him, and it says he healed all who had a disease or any kind of, I don't know how many that is. It sounds like a lot, especially when you consider he did that on numerous occasions. He was a healer. He'd raised the dead. Nearby Bethany, people were going to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. He's the one who calmed the storm. He was the one who is perfect. Pilate concluded, he's a righteous man. I find no fault in him. Jesus himself said this in John 8:46, which of you convicts me of sin? That is bold. I'm not even going to give you the opportunity. I don't need to give you the opportunity. Who convicts me of sin? You could just line up, right? Jesus said, which of you convicts me of sin? Nobody lined up. He was perfect in character. He was an unparalleled teacher. I referred to this as well. We read this in Matthew 7. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Later in Matthew chapter 22, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. He was a teacher beyond compare. Like, he taught with authority, and he didn't get it wrong, and nobody could debate him. They said, we're not going to try to debate him. We're not going to try to question him anymore. He was the one testified of by John the Baptist. And we saw he claimed to be the Son of God. This is, should not be a hard decision. You have Jesus, that man, and Barabbas, the murderer, the robber. And of course, we know they chose Barabbas. Why did they choose Barabbas? That's choice number three. Were they going to follow, were they going to listen to Jesus, to look at Jesus and what he did, or were they going to follow their leaders? If we go to verse 59, back in Matthew chapter 26, we read this, "Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death." You see there, just that just gives you an idea of who the Jewish people were being led by. They weren't even looking for facts, testimony. They were actually looking for false testimony. They were looking for somebody who would be willing to lie. All right? Well, that's evil. We see in Matthew chapter 26, verses 64 through 65, there was no attempt to verify if it was truth or blasphemy. Let me read those verses to you. Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said." What was his question? "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus says, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest immediately tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." They didn't try to find out if he was speaking blasphemy. That would require to find out if actually he was the Son of God, because if it's true, it's not blasphemy. They didn't do any investigation. They didn't even try. So these are the leaders that are guiding the crowds, and these are who the Jewish crowds believed. They believed these wicked men over what they had seen and heard and experienced from Jesus. Remember, he had been teaching daily in the temple. We read earlier in Matthew that, I got to get back to Matthew chapter 27. We read that verse 20, that the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And so that's why I say you have a decision here between their leaders and between Jesus. And they allowed themselves to be persuaded by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, even though they'd been listening to him teaching daily in the temple. And that, again, application, how prone we are to believe men over God. We know the scriptures comparing God's wisdom to man's wisdom, and yet how often do we go with what man says? That's not going to work. It's not going to happen that way. That's going to work out poorly for me. And we'll go with man's wisdom over God's wisdom over and over and over again, even though we have the scriptures right there for us. We have God telling us exactly what we need to do and how to do it. And that's the decision they made. They decided to go with envy. They decided to go with Barabbas, a wicked man, and the Jewish people decided to go with their leaders over Jesus. Well, the last ones who had to make a decision were the soldiers. Starting in verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. The soldiers, what was their choice? They had a choice, Jesus or orders? Jesus or we're good soldiers, we follow orders. Possibly ignorance. I don't know if it was the Roman soldiers listening to Jesus in the temple, following him and seeing him time after time. They may have been ignoring what's going on with the Jewish people. In fact, we know Jesus, right on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That may have been ignorance. But they still made a decision. They made a decision to follow orders. And you think, maybe that's okay. Think of it this way. Go back to World War II and think of those German soldiers who were just following orders and were the guards at Auschwitz, etc., those concentration camps. How did that work out for them? Were they found guilty? I think they tried to track them all down in as much as they were able. They were just following orders. It's a good excuse, though. It's a way we have so that we don't have to take responsibility. In fact, I'll tell you, I really enjoyed being the assistant pastor for so long because I could do that. Well, let's go talk to Pastor Schultz. Let's talk to our senior pastor, right? Because that's easier. That's easier. We like to defer to orders. It's much easier to resolve making tough decisions by just conceding that decision to someone else. The soldiers still physically assaulted the Son of God. They still laid hands on God. The abomination of that, they still were spitting on God. They still put a crown of thorns on God and they mocked God. I mean, you start saying it that way, you realize how preposterous it is, and ignorance doesn't mean it didn't happen. They decided to follow orders. Lesson for us would be obviously do your best not to be ignorant. You need to find out. You need to dig into things. And you need to study Jesus. Don't default your way into eternal hell because you can't be bothered to take responsibility to check into Jesus for yourself. Because it's not gonna be an escape. It's not gonna work. You're still gonna be a sinner, condemned by your own unrighteousness. You need to study Jesus. Well, the point of all this, I'm gonna conclude, and we see from these examples that we face many of these same types of choices. You have a choice, and you are on record with your choice. You may have many reasons for why you decide what you do, but you need, over and over we see it in the scriptures, you need to make a decision on whether or not you're going to follow Jesus. To those who have made no personal decision regarding Jesus, and I'm talking to children as well, I'm talking to everyone here, if you have not made a personal decision regarding Jesus, you need to think about that, and you need to make a decision. I encourage you to decide to follow Jesus, to trust in Jesus to save you for your sins, because there's many reasons you can use to reject him. It's the minority opinion. The crowd doesn't do that. Consensus says, I shouldn't follow Jesus. Maybe you might be facing pressure from family or work or friends that may make that seem too hard of a choice. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be going against this group of people. I might be going against my family. Maybe you're looking to the leaders and those who are held to be wise in this world, and they don't follow Jesus. They say, seek wealth and power now, and look how successful they are. Or maybe you understand who Jesus is, and you're just not willing to give up any of those things, wealth or power or pleasure, whatever it is. This passage warns us that we have a decision to make. Everyone has this decision to make, and this life is so short, and when this life ends, there is no more opportunity to make that decision. And I think the decision as I presented between Jesus and Barabbas, Jesus and envy, Jesus and orders, you look at them logically, there is no comparison. The choice is obvious every single time which we should choose. And we think it's a difficult choice. But the effects of that choice are eternal, because it is only Jesus who can save from sins. And so I encourage you to turn from your sin and your guilt and the condemnation that results from God because of your sin, and that you make a decision to turn to Jesus and call upon him to save you through what he did on the cross, because until then you stand condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you stand right now and you have never decided to trust in Jesus for your salvation, you stand condemned. That is your standing, because you are condemned by your own sin. And until that sin is removed and paid for and you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that's your standing until you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to decide to do with Jesus? This gospel call to salvation through faith in Jesus isn't a call to trust Jesus and then go your way and go back to doing all these same things. Remember that parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13? There were those who apparently made the decision to follow Jesus. They received the word with gladness. It'd probably be equivalent to those like Pilate, who said, oh, he's righteous, this is good. But then they gave it up under the pressure of the desires of this earth, pleasure, wealth, those types of things, or they gave it up under the pressure of persecution. And those pressures demonstrated for all to see how real their decision was to follow Jesus. And so for those of us, those of you who have made that personal decision to trust and follow Jesus, Jesus says this: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We're supposed to continue in following Jesus. Salvation is a one-time decision to trust in Christ for your salvation, but Jesus says, you follow me day by day, because we have a tendency to set down our cross for a few minutes, give in to the crowd for a few minutes, let the leaders just concede decision-making to someone else. We'll set down our cross for maybe minutes, maybe hours, maybe days or weeks. And Jesus didn't set down the cross. He went all the way. And so are you prepared to take up your cross as one who has trusted in Jesus today, this morning, tomorrow morning? Every day after, that cross that goes against possibly the crowds and family and friends or coworkers, a cross that might bring animosity or ridicule or anger towards you, a cross that may be considered foolish and idiotic, a cross that may lead to humility and suffering, a cross that denies the good life and health and prosperity and doesn't cling to those things, a cross that leads you to cling to Christ. And so if you've trusted Jesus, I encourage you to keep going on that path, which is to take up your cross daily. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we're the biggest concern for anyone who has seen Jesus, seen him as revealed in your word and placed their faith in him, who has received that glorious gift of salvation and looks forward to the resurrection and eternal life in you and all these things that come through Jesus. Lord, the concern for everyone like that is that others would have that same peace and joy and hope for the future, that expectation of eternal life. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not made the decision to follow Jesus, that decision to trust in him and what he accomplished on the cross for their eternal life, I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to see the urgent need to do that even today. And Lord, we also pray that you help us not to falter, not to stop following or hesitate in following, but to just keep on the path that we've begun in placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing to make decisions, just like that initial decision for salvation, that decision to follow Jesus no matter what. Lord, we need your strength, and Lord, we need to see when we do falter. We need to see what those days when we're not taking up our cross. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd give us an understanding heart to see what's going on, and then give us the strength and the courage to continue always in following Jesus. We thank you so much for the command that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You invite us to pick up again in following Jesus. And so we thank you for that. We pray that you'd help us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.